Blog Talk Radio.
Golden dreaming beauty man, is it only fantasy? Sometimes one can't help but wonder, will it ever truly be? Some people keep on saying, all is illusion and lies. Why is it so hard to believe there are better days to see? So it seems like the world is tumbling down. It's the darkest time of night, right before
comes, blessed souls. The brightest light that ever was, because the source of all light is in the Creator, may be blessed. Blessing and greetings, greetings and blessings. You're now tuning to blogtalkradio.com, and we humbly suggest we are the higher inner frequency of blogtalkradio.com. We call ourselves Soul Class. And this is Soul Class 554, in search of ancient authentic Torah program presentation number 131. Baruch Hashem, blessed is our Creator, Shalom. Peace and bracha, blessing upon the human family experience. With Creator's help, we're now broadcasting live on February 4th, 2016. It's about 9:32 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, live from Turtle Island, a.k.a. USA, Unified Soul Actualization. Program content will involve discussions on the following topics. Genesis chapter 7, verse 8, of the clean beast, and of the beasts that are not clean, and of the fowl, and all that creeps upon the earth. Proverbs 3:30, chapter 3, verse 30, do not quarrel with anyone without cause if he did you no harm. Teachings from Rambam, Breslov / Chabad Hasidus, and reading from Rabbi Dr. Shimon David Cowan's in seminal work, The Theory and Practice of Universal Ethics, the Noahide Laws, which you can purchase by going to Kahoot Online, KEHOTONLINE.com, and just type in Rabbi Dr. Shimon David Cowan. That's C-O-W-E-N. That's not Cohen. That's not Cohen. He's a Cowan. C-O-W-E-N. Our Cohen number will right now be 347-838-8669. Go ahead and give it a try. May your comments be sweeter than wine. Meanwhile, may the eternal Creator bless and protect you and your loved ones peacefully and pleasantly. In order to get on with the shoe, we have to turn on the music of Blessed Brother in prayer, soul, and spirit, and present of the Beit Mazal Shul at 1433 President Street, where you can hear wonderful Jewish liturgical prayers according to the traditions of the Jewish, Moroccan, Northern African community, as well as from Iraq and Iran and other Sephardic communities, Egyptian, and of course mixed in with a little spice of the Chabad Hasidus. Anyway, in order to again start on with what we want to do, we have to say, for now, Rabbi Isaac, sayonara. And now joining me right now live on the line is our co-host, as he usually is for this program presentation, Rambam teacher, student, activist, disseminator of the teachings of the Nesher Gadol, the great eagle, Rambam, Rabbi Moshe Ben Maimon, Maimonides, Dennis Ryan. Good morning, sir.
Good morning, Don, and to all our listeners.
Yes, sir. And it's Dennis. I looked up in the archives. We haven't done a program like this since December 16th. So this is sort of like our reuniting and our recharging, our rebooting our efforts to share the teachings that we'll be sharing over the next 45 minutes. I understand you'll be leaving at about 10 o'clock. So I'll be going a little solo, but that's okay. Hopefully next week we can do the full program. So let's go quickly right into it, blessed souls. We're going to be plucking out from a wonderful book called In Good Hands. This was worked on by and translated by Rabbi Uri Kaplun, I believe lives in Jerusalem. And this is a letter going back to the 2nd of Kislev, 5,707 years blazing and grazing at the creation, corresponding to 1946. And it goes something like this. By the grace of God, greetings and blessings in response to your questions, but we're not going to cover the whole letter, just a portion of it. Hopefully we'll complete it in the next week or the week after that as well. In regard to the concept of bitachon in Hebrew, which means trust in English, and the question of whether it is necessary to create a medium, meaning in the original a kli, a vessel, i.e. a conduit for the divine flow of divine blessings, you write that you have heard it said that righteous men do not require a medium, meaning to make a vessel for their blessings or to bring blessings down for others. Accordingly, you raise the question why Abraham found it necessary to employ a tactic when he told his beloved wife Sarah in ancient days when they were going down to, I believe it was Egypt, or already they returned to the land of Canaan. Let's just go look. Yes. I believe when they were in the land of Egypt, he told her, and it's quoted in Scripture, let's get back up to the line, please say that you are not my sister. Because the nature of the culture of Egypt was, is that if the husband had a beautiful wife, there was a chance was they would kill the husband in order to take the wife. In resolution, it is obvious that as a rule, apart from having bitachon trust, one must also create a vessel, a medium. Indeed, the entire Tanakh, which is an acronym for the Torah, the five books of Moses, Nevi'im, which is writings of the prophets, and Kesuvim, which are basically works like Proverbs and Psalms and Ecclesiastes and Lamentations. And the teachings of the Talmudic sages are filled with illustrations of this concept. Endeavors to create a medium within the natural order do not contradict the concept of bitachon trust, since we, every Jew, has been told by God the Lord, in whom he trusts, that he will bless them in all that he does, and not when he sits idly. And this is taken from the oral tradition of the Sifri, commenting on the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 15, verse 18. Now, I just want to mention parenthetically that a member of the families of the earth, the Bnei Noah, will also be blessed in all that they do, and not when they sit idly. Sitting idly, as I'm sure Dennis will comment, is not, in a moment or two, is not a vessel for getting blessings. So we're going to go into these next two terse conclusions and turn to Dennis for feedback. From this, we can conclude two things the Rebbe wrote. Employing a vessel and the reason for making a vessel must be dictated only by the fact that thus we were commanded to do so. If, however, one considers the vessel and its rationale to be beneficial or harmful in its own right, he is debasing the attribute of bitachon trust, meaning we should have trust in the fact that we have examples and instructions from the Torah, both in the written and oral Torah traditions, that we must make a vessel to receive the blessings from above. B, conclusion, terse conclusion B, the Rebbe mentions, one is commanded to do only what he or she is capable of doing. For, it's brought down from the oral Torah tradition, the Holy One, blessed be he, does not confront his created beings with unfair demands. Accordingly, if at some point one is incapable of making a vessel, that itself is a sign that the Merciful One has exempted him or her from the responsibility in this instance, and this should not weaken his or her faith that his request or his or her quest will be fulfilled. So Dennis, any comments, questions, concerns about this brief piece of this letter the Rebbe wrote back? Oh, we're talking about now 71 years ago.
Well, it's not a little brief piece, Don, because it has some deep meaning. And the meaning is, there is a you, but is there an inner you? Of course there is. And that's what the vessel that he's talking about is, that there's something beyond, there's something internalized in you. Because while you work, while you live, and while you do things on earth, that's the human you. But inside you, there's a vessel. That vessel is the vessel of your inner you. And that bridges the gap between earth and heaven. And that's where you take care of all those things that relate to earth and heaven at the same time. So the inner vessel is you as it relates to God. So you have a human side, and then you have a side that acts as a bridge between earth and heaven. So that's, I think, what the rabbi is really talking about when he says there's a vessel, and in that vessel, it contains important things. But it doesn't interfere what you do as a human on the planet.
Dennis, I'm getting goose pimples from that comment, that perspective you just shared with me and the blessed listeners out there. Either you had more cups of coffee than I, but that your comment there was so to the point. It's sharper than any dart I've thrown at a dartboard. I'd like to thank you for that feedback. With that being said, we're going to move on quickly to our next section, as we are been prone to do with this program presentation series, In Search of Authentic Torah. A verse which is quite terse, and in fact, Rashi, who is the primary elucidator on the oral Torah tradition, does not any commentary on it. So, with that being said, let's read the verse. And it says in chapter 7, verse 8, and it's from the context of Noah was commanded to gather in not just him and his wife and his three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japhet, and their wives, but also animal life. And the two general categories of animals that we're talking about right now are basically the category of four-legged creatures that walk upon the earth, and also fowl, birds that fly upon the earth, and all those things which crawl upon the earth. So it's basically the four-legged animals. We're talking about the cow, we're talking about the tiger, we're talking about the elephant, and we're talking about the fowl, we're talking about the chicken and the eagle and the hawk and the dove and the things that creep upon the earth, you know, the snakes and the reptilian creatures. Now, I just want to mention very briefly, because this is brought in other oral Torah traditions, the idea of a clean beast and a beast that is not clean. It should not be understood to be literal, because if that's so, we'd have to engage in quite a endeavor in this day and observe any type of animal that's upon the earth. How does it clean itself, or how does it not clean itself? And generally, it's pretty clear which animals like the cat, for instance, is very, very careful with its hygiene, as opposed to like an animal like a pig, which is willing to, engage in finding food in any place that might be, whether it be in the garbage, whether it be in a mud pit. But that's not what we're talking about, blessed souls. We're talking about animals which were fitting ultimately to be offered up. First, Noah gave an example that animals that were considered to be of proper status to be offered up as an animal sacrifice and in relation to animals which were not. Now, I just want to mention as well, there was no kosher food back then, because there were no Jewish people back then. So we're talking about even before there was a Jewish people, even before there were the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, where we read about Abraham offering up animal sacrifice and Jacob. I just don't recall, and please forgive me, great God, I forgot if it's mentioned explicitly that Isaac brought up animal sacrifices, but there was a tradition that preceded them. And therefore, Noah, as we'll learn later on in this book of Genesis, in this story of how he and his family survived the flood, would eventually offer up, actually he would, I don't recall his children offering up, but he offered up sacrifices, giving thanks to the Creator after the ark landed and everyone got out safely. So, with that being said, I'll leave it to Dennis if he has any comments or concerns about what I just mentioned.
Well, I look at Noah as being a human reset button. God trusted him so much that he wanted him to reset the human condition. By doing that, he had to continue life. Life, as we know it, is animal. Humans are also part of that biological group called animals. So what happens is everything God created, God wanted to continue after a brief interrupt call a deluge or flood. So how else and who else is he going to trust? So he picked one person, just like God picked Moses to give the tablets to on the mountain. He picked another man, another human, who would carry on the tradition of human life. So it was a big trust, and it worked because we are here. So the reset button of cleansing the earth to reset the human condition worked. We are here. Noah did his job, and I guess God trusted in the right person.
Thank you, Dennis. Let's go quickly now to the book of Proverbs. This is a very, very interesting verse here because it seems so appropriate. You know, Dennis, I was looking back on the archive versions of our blog talk radio series, Soul Class, and it's now 5+ years that I think this is when you started to more heavily engage in participating as a co-host. If you remember, I think it was more than 10 programs. I don't remember exactly. It was 10+ programs on proper human speech following the attempted near assassination or outright murder of Congressman. Was it Gifford? Gaffey Gifford? What was her? You remember? She survived it, but there were several people that were killed. And
Arizona, somewhere in the southwest.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Her last name was Gifford?
Gifford.
Gifford, yeah. And thank God she's still alive, but some people lost their lives. And there was a great discussion about the violent nature of the discourse in the United States when it comes to political matters or matters of societal concern. And we did, I thought, was a pretty potent series, and I think that cemented your commitment, Dennis, in my humble opinion, to continue to this day. It's, you know, thank God, Baruch Hashem, that 5 years later, you and I are still doing these talk programs, which I consider to be educational. And
well, when we talk about God, there's a huge amount of room to talk.
Eternally, actually. We just have to connect to that eternal grid, which is the Almighty Creator. So there is a verse in chapter 3, verse 30 in Proverbs, written by King Solomon, which is screaming out to the human family experience, blessed souls. Screaming out. And I have to read it to you and go into some of the oral Torah tradition. Of course, we'll turn to Dennis, because unfortunately we see in the American political scene, and I'm sure it's in every country where these political debates take place, as there's one tonight between Hillary Rodham Clinton and Bernie Sanders, that ultimately in the midst of discussing the content of what these candidates stand for, they start to quarrel or attack each other verbally that they're not qualified, and that's what qualifies the other person. But look what King Solomon wrote, I think it's around 2800 years ago, to inform human beings, don't go there. Not that it's so easy, but it's an instruction with the prophetic spirit that reads as following. Do not quarrel with anyone without cause, if he did you no harm. Now Rashi, who explains the following verse, the verse I just read, do not quarrel with anyone, and Rashi says to complain about him. And where it said in the verse, and if he did you no harm, unless he transgressed a commandment written in the Torah, for the Torah states in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, of course, this is a very high standard of consciousness. And if we're all honest with ourselves, most of us do not make the grade every time we get into some sort of what would seem to be a confrontation with another human being. However, we can put up this barrier towards unnecessary quarreling if we remember, when someone disagrees with your opinion, is that person really trying to do you harm? And if they're just trying to give their honest opinion, and remember, if any one of us look at a painting on the wall, are we going to describe it exactly as one to the other? Or I might pick up one nuance on the right side of the painting. You might pick up a nuance in the middle of the painting. Dennis might make a comment on how on the corner of the painting, how it interacts with the frame of the painting, what is the significance of the particular framing of the painting in relation to the painting itself. So Dennis, what can we do to encourage people that wisdom, ancient wisdom, was given to us to avoid quarreling without cause, and how much more so when a person, although he or she may disagree with you, if they're not doing any harm, why are you starting to argue? You can disagree, but disagree respectfully. Your take on this matter, sir.
Well, my grandmother had an old saying, and a lot of people used to use it. I don't know what happened to it. If you can't say something nice about somebody, don't say anything. So inherent in that is a certain amount of wisdom. And that wisdom was also in Maya Mati's teachings. And that is, there's so many good things in this world, we should emphasize the good. We should spend time on the good side.
Mm-hmm.
Stay away from the bad side or the evil side, because you have much more positive things to emphasize. So the world would be a better place if we talked and emphasized what is good and what is positive. If you want to look at the negative side, you may be wasting your time, because there's so many good things you can talk about, discuss, describe, and enjoy.
Sure. Beautiful, Dennis. And also, you know, when we get into a discussion, I know, as a person who counsels individuals with what was known as mental illness, one of the axiomatic teachings, one of the foundations of what I have been instructed and mentored, you know, by people who have been in the business, so to speak, longer than I, is validate the other person's feelings. Now, when you're getting into some sort of heated discussion, you know, one of the things you can say is, you know, if you don't want to outright say, I validate what you're saying, you can say, I can see what you're saying. You know, you have a very unique perspective. And then you can come and disagree respectfully. But if it's going to be, oh, you said that, how can you believe such a thing? And I never thought you would say such a thing, even though the person has not said anything evil. They have not said anything that is detrimental to your outright benefit or for people that you're connected with. You know, as we say on the street, take a chill pill. And Dennis, I know you're going to be leaving soon, so let's cut right now to a teaching from Rambam, because I think it would be a very nice way to end today's, or your participation today in the program, by sharing something with us from the great, the Nesher HaGadol, the great eagle, Rambam.
Well, because it is a short day for me, Don, and I am going in a couple of minutes, I decided to go with the last two sentences in the Guide to the Perplexed, which are indicative of the teachings of Maimonides. But what he did was he condensed it into two sentences. So let me read that. This is on the very last page. The online version is page 562, and it goes like this. God is near to all who call him. If they call him in truth and turn to him, he is found by everyone who seeks him. If he always goes towards him, and never goes astray. I mean.
Yeah, Dennis, let me ask you this. In that statement by Rambam, is he quoting something from one of the prophets?
No, he isn't. This is his own words. And I guess after all those years of study that he did, and introspection and understanding, he broke it down into two sentences. And it's like a reminder. There was a poem that somebody wrote years ago. It was called The Hound of Heaven. And it's one of those haunting poems that keeps reminding you that God is like looking over your shoulder. So here is Maimonides saying, if you call him, he's there. But there are conditions. And those conditions are very simple conditions. And if you seek him, he will be there.
1,000,000,000% true. And I think this is also part of the testing of a human being when he or she is facing a test. a difficult moment to remember at that very moment of whatever might seem to be an insurmountable difficulty or test, that right in front of you, above you, to your right, to your left, below you, in back of you, and as well inside of you, Creator is there for you to call out to, whether it be with an expressed audible verbal pronunciation or just within the vibratory patterns of your thought process. You can access God wireless. You don't have to sign up with a plan. You don't have to put down a down payment. You don't have to worry about the hardware breaking, because Creator has created it us in a way that we, made in His image, can access Him most readily when we realize that He's accessible to us. So then it's about 9:56 Eastern Standard Time. And would you like to make some sort of concluding statement before you proceed with the matters that are pertinent to the rest of your day?
Well, I think it goes back to the topic that we were just talking about, and that is speech. Even Mayamati says you can call Him. If you call Him, you are using positive speech. You don't let the negative interfere, because the positive is so important. So all as I can say is that if you use a curse word, you are not transmitting any information. You are just trying to make a sound that has no real meaning. So why not use the language, what it was designed to do, and that is to communicate. And what you communicate is the bond that's between humans. So what we have in common is more important than our differences. And if we use a language, any language, you want to use the positive side of the language so that we can make connections among humans. And that connection is very important, because then you know you are not alone, so you have other humans. And if you want to call God, you can call Him at any time.
Beautiful, Dennis. I'd like to thank you for coming on today's program. It's 9:57. I don't know if you want to stay another 2 minutes. That's, of course, your option. But thank you for using one of your most valuable of resources, your blessed time here on this blessed earth. And whatever endeavors you're going to engage in from now until the rest of the day, may they all meet with the greatest success. And I'm sure they will, because you understand and have internalized throughout your blessed years that God is always there when you need to call out to Him. And I'm sure even before you learned that from Rambam, you knew it, but the fact that you're spreading this wisdom of one of the sages of the ages, that this should bring greater success in all your endeavors for today and the days to come, and for you and the rest of your family. So again, thank you very much for coming on today's program.
Well, I always think of that famous Spanish expression, and it's called Vaya con Dios, and it's very simple, and it means go with God. So have a good day,
Amen.
Everybody. You too, Don.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen.
Dennis.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Take care. Okay, that was Dennis Ryan, our Torah disseminator, activist for the dissemination of the teachings of Rambam. And we have several minutes to go, so I'm going to go solo, and hopefully working with not just the Force, as Han Solo's partner, Luke Skywalker, did, but I'm going to be going to teachings that are accessing the source of the Force and the source of any force, the Creator, as it manifests now via the teachings of Rabbi Nachman of Breslov, a tzaddik who lived in the late 18th century and lived up into the earliest 19th century. And this book is called Erech Apayim, which literally means long in anger, but it's another way of phrasing that two word expression in the Hebrew Lashon HaKodesh is basically a book about having patience. And for those of you who are listening, who are actively blessed to be parents, or one day were expecting a child, and the Creator bless you with a healthy pregnancy, your wife with a healthy pregnancy, healthy child. Or for those who are still not married and one day look to have the blessing, make the vessel, as we mentioned at the beginning of the program, with the bitachon, with the trust in Hashem. The Rebbe Nachman wants us to know, as this information is specifically directed towards parents of human children. Parents should know there can be times when their sons and daughters can act in a way which, to our great pain, everyone's experienced at some level, some more and some less, they've experienced that their sons and daughters at times become arrogant towards them. And the parents become mystified from where did this come and why all of a sudden are their children being light-minded concerning the honor of their parents. And I'm not saying in public, but even in the privacy of one's own home, sometimes a child will say something which is not befitting the dignity of the parent, or might get a stare from the child which is not very respectful, or the child might do something like purposely not do the dishes that they were assigned to do that night, or leave their bedroom a mess, and they're going away for the weekend, which, you know, most parents would clean up the room because they might be expecting them guests themselves or going to be occupying with their child as we normally sleep. So what Rabbi Nachman saying, look for the cause. Yes, you have the right to be frustrated and perhaps angry at some level, but look at the root cause of why, in this particular discussion we're engaging in briefly, why one's children are acting in a way with chutzpah, as we say, impudence. Because the children at that age would be considered fitting, according to each culture's understanding of being fitting to get married, but they're embarrassed to ask and request fully, mother and father, I'm looking to get married, can you help me? And since at that age where the child, he or she, the son or daughter, we're not talking about teenagers here, we're talking about young adults in their late teens at sometimes and the early 20s or onward, their blood is boiling with the desire to start up their own edifice. So therefore, because whatever reason, and previously before this unfortunate, painful scenario that we've been talking about, there could have been good communications between the parents and the children. There could have been emotional connection throughout their lives. But for whatever reason, a stumbling block has come before the consciousness of one's children, and they feel there's no other way except to express themselves by this. Or perhaps that particular day, they had a rough day to accentuate that frustration. Therefore, Rabbi Nachman encourages all parents to be proactive and to have mercy and to take note, take special consideration upon their sons and daughters, and to try and do what they can in the process of getting married. And although it might seem like extra work, and a lot of the sweat of the brow, as we say, by that they can actually, by that extra effort, merit to be satiated with a tremendous sense of satisfaction that the children that they have given birth to will come to fulfill a verse in Psalms that your children or your sons will be like olives which have been planted, which surround your table. Meaning, yes, there is a commandment to be fruitful and multiply, but the true sense of the fruitfulness that one can experience, the joyous experience of having children, is when you see your children spread their vines and develop their own families. And when you are sitting with your children, and when you're sitting with your grandchildren, I have not merited yet to have grandchildren yet, the Most High have mercies and blessings upon myself and my wife, Aishas Chal, that eventually we will marry off our children. But I've seen other households. You see, there's a certain type of, we call nachas ruach, a certain sense of spiritual satiation enjoyed by the grandparents to see two generations of children sitting on the table And the talk might not be even the most spiritual. It could be just, you know, daily events and mundane activities that the discussions are hovering over or connecting to. And I mean, I can say myself, blessed souls, even as a parent, sometimes there are surreal moments when I'm talking to one of any one of my children individually or collectively, and I kind of have to like pinch myself. It's like, is this real? Of course it's real, but you know, when I go back 30 plus years at the beginning of my endeavors that I've been blessed to experience being involved in a Torah lifestyle, and then to have these conversations with my children at the, say, the Shabbos table on a Friday night or Shabbos afternoon or any other day of the week. Usually on Sundays, it's the only other day of the week I can have a meal with my family because of my work schedule. There's a joy. There's an inner simcha. This is not something that you can get by watching a movie, going to a rock concert, scaling a mountain. That sense of we are a unit. We are different souls, but we've been brought together by the Creator through the blessings that have been brought down to us. So I just want to share this type of perspective, you blessed souls. I know many of you have experienced this or will experience or want to experience it. It's coming. But remember, you know, be proactive when your children reach the age to get married. Help them as much as you can to avoid that painful experience of them acting in a way that's kind of arrogant or disrespectful of you, because sometimes they're just embarrassed that they don't know how to bring out the idea to you. And they can be very intelligent, well-balanced children, but sometimes for some people it can be a test. It can be a big challenge to ask one's parents to help them get married. Okay, that being said, we're going to move on to a perspective of Chabad Hasidus. And basically, I'm pulling from a book called Sefer Ha'erachim Chabad, which are the genius, which is testament to the genius of Rabbi Yoel Kahan, who was considered the chief reviewer of the Lubavitcher Rebbe's talks when the Rebbe had public gatherings. And we're talking about the concept, the Torah concept of man. Aleph, Dalet, Mem, Adam. And how the inner dimension of Torah, from the Chabad Hasidus perspective, looks at this unique created entity called man, which includes women as well. So when we talk about the potentialities, the powers of a human being blessed by the Creator to have, we have to recognize that in all of our potentialities and our powers, there's a sense of inclusiveness. And there's a beauty to that inclusiveness. There is a desire which is embedded within it that we can bring ourselves together within ourselves, as being a certain sense of oneness within ourselves. But this capacity is granted to us by virtue of the fact that we have a mind, a physical brain, that gray matter that resides above our shoulders. For the virtue of a human being, the essence of a human being is how do they cognitively process and perceive the world that exists, the microcosmic world that exists within him or herself, or how do they cognitively process the outer world outside of their own physical bodies. Now, of course, that's not a sole criteria for what is the essence of a person. From another perspective, you know, what about the person's emotions? What about their faith? Because we can also argue that these are also the essence of the person's uniqueness, individuality as a created being upon the earth. But again, when we talk about our faith, our love of Creator, our fear of Creator, our love for bonding with other human beings, fellowshipping, getting involved in acts of kindness, we have to be able to process the means by which we can do it, which has to be accomplished through the human mind, that gray matter that, again, resides above our shoulder blades and our neck as well, and our eyes and our teeth and our tongue and our ears. So with that being said, that the brain includes within it all the cognitive mechanics and, of course, the neurons, which are the basically what are the nerves are called when they're in when we're talking about the nerves of the brain called neurons. And from those neuronic connections leading down to outside of the brain, down the neck and down the spinal cord into the right and left sides of the bodies, there is an extension to all the different parts of the body through the neuron configurations in the brain, which are drawn down all the way down to the feet. Now, this inclusiveness that exists within the mind or the brain, the physical brain, the mind, I guess we could call the intellect or the consciousness, the cognitive ability, cognitive processing abilities within that gray matter, is the cause of the inclusiveness that even when that sense of inclusiveness, that sense of cognitive processing is actualized, activated, jettisoned out of that area above our shoulders, it becomes an expression of existence. Meaning, you have a task at hand, in order to take that task and actualize that task, your brain has to come up with some sort of plan. How are you going to bring about that action? And when you bring out that action, what you originally had conceived in your mind, say, to walk across the street to help your neighbor shovel the snow, as many people did in the last couple of weeks with the snowstorm that covered an amazing amount of territory here in the United States of America, about 1,000 miles from what I've seen on the internet. In order for you to be inclusive of your neighbor and to be considerate of your neighbor, you had to, it's not rocket science, consider the fact that, well, you know, your neighbor's 60-plus years old, and it would behoove you, it would be a nice thing. Wouldn't you appreciate you as a 32-year-old man or woman appreciate if you were 60 years old and a younger person like yourself would come and help you shovel the snow? So you go out and you make the time, you take care of your logistical matters, and you go out across the street and help your neighbor shovel the snow. That's inclusiveness. It started in the mind, extended down to the rest of your body, compelled you to get up. And of course, yes, I want to mention as well, there was the ruts on the desire within your soul to do so, because you are naturally a kind person. Anyway, we'll continue with more discussions of that. Again, I'm not here to give you any ultimate conclusive teachings as much as I want to just clue you into how Hasidus looks at the wonders of the human body, the human living experience, and deconstructs it and reconstructs it to give you a sense of the unity of the human body, the completeness of the human living experience from Creator's perspective. And we just have to figure out how to rectify ourselves to strengthen our efforts in order that we can make it a better world. Now we're going to be concluding now from reading from Chapter 1 of The Theory and Practice of Universal Ethics, the Noahide Laws, written by Rabbi Dr. Shimon David Cohen. Going to Chapter 1, and we'll be reading a couple minutes before we segue out of today's program. Chapter 1 is called The Soul, the Human Being in the Image of God. And Chapter 1 actually starts with an overview. Rabbi Cohen begins to state, the very beginning of the discussion, if we were to put the Noahide laws in the category of theory, which actually they're commandments, but let's for hypothetical sense, in order to draw in the ears of our listeners, let's say the Noahide laws were a theory that needed to be addressed, we would have to also bring about certain questions about this quote-unquote theory, which are actually commandments from the Torah. Because most people, before they even learn about what the Torah expects of them, have a sense of something beyond, but yet so tangibly expressible, but they don't necessarily call it that until they're instructed that's what it is, or they learn about it. Of course, from learning from Torah, you'll learn about it very quickly. And what is that matter that they sense aside from their day-to-day living and their mundane activities? That is the spirituality. So the first question Rabbi Dr. Cohen brings out is, if we're going to look at the laws of Noahide in a theoretical sense, we have to fuse it with this question, what is the meaning of the spiritual within the person? Meaning, in the theory of Noahide laws, it cannot be antithetical to the spirituality, the innate spiritualness of a human being. Question number two, what is the modality of spiritual knowing? There's a sense of something beyond ourselves, but what's this idea of knowing, which is connected to the spirit of the human being? Question number three, what is the content of the knowledge of revelation? The discussion would then progress in conjunction with consideration of the thought of a great psychologist and thinker whose work engages modern culture. He himself passed away, I believe, about 18, 19 years ago, none other than Viktor Frankl. Now, you might say, Dr. Cohen, why are you bringing out the works of a man such as Viktor Frankl, who was not a rabbi, but Viktor Frankl was a Holocaust survivor, blessed souls, so he saw the crushing of spirit, he saw the crushing of body, and he also saw the exaltation of the spirit over the crushing of the body, and he also saw the exaltation of the body and soul together within himself and others trying to deal with the nightmarish, most probably lifetime traumatic experiences from those points of seminal trauma until the rest of his or any other person's life. So Viktor Frankl is someone Rabbi Dr. Cohen felt would be a fitting way to start this from a point of absolute desolation to rebuilding the condition of the human who otherwise most people might give up for being spiritually, cognitively, and worst case scenario, we're left for the dead. We'll leave off with this, blessed souls, as we're about to conclude. As we go further into the book, the soul is grasped as the spiritual bearer of the human being, the unifier and ultimate representative of the mind-body-soul complex which makes up the human being. As such, it is responsible and beholden to something beyond the person. The religiously conscious person calls this God, or, as we mentioned at the beginning of the program, I would just paraphrase it, the bitachon conscious person calls this God. The trust-bearing consciousness of a person would call this God. That spiritual engine within oneself, not that we are gods for being bearers of it, but ultimately that spirit within us has to be connected ultimately to the Creator. Concluding, the soul's knowledge of God is ultimately non-cognitive. It sees the manifestation of God, whose existence transcending the inner worldly domain in which intellect operates cannot be established by intellect. What we learned before, that the essence of a person's virtue is their intellect, but that's only within the context of the design of the physical brain vessels and the cognitive perceptions that we have. Yet when we're talking about the spirituality soul within a person, which is from a spiritual perspective, from the hierarchy from above to below, is of a higher plane of created entity. Beyond that, the soul is fitted for recognition of the divine attributes, in so much as these attributes, in a reflected degree, also pertain to it. This is the meaning of the biblical statement that the human was made in the image of God. This knowledge as affinity is actualized in the imitation, being like our Creator, through conduct of the Noahide laws. So with that being said, blessed souls, we're going to stop and segue out of today's program. I hope you had some sort of pleasant experience from listening to our humble efforts today. And to help us get out of and move on with our daily schedule, we're going to segue now to Brother David Dome will help us get back home, to help us realize our Tzelem Elokim is no dream. We can get off and scrimmage in the game of life with our divine image. And to remind you, blessed souls, you have got to be good. Why do you have to be good? Even though that might trigger ambivalency and and feelings of disdain, for whatever reason, known between you and Creator. It is that Ateba Tov Lehitiv, it's the nature of the good to do good, and since the Creator is source of all good, embedded within you, within your Tzelem Elohim, is that Teva Tov Lehitiv, the nature of the good to do good. Some of us have to just reach for it, like we would reach for a napkin from the table we're dining from. Some of us have to dig within ourselves to extract it, like we're looking for gold, the gold of the soul, the true gold of the human being, our soul. And some of us have to humble ourselves to realize that we can do it. Just being lazy, spiritually lazy, cognitively lazy, emotionally lazy, for whatever reason, again, that's only known to ourselves and the Creator. So that being said, let us conclude today's program in a way, Bezer Hashem, with the help of the Most High, Bahava Chad, one love, Gor Lechad, one destiny, Kulon for all of us, Badarchi Noam, in a pleasant way, Darchi Shom, in a peaceful way, Lahamshich Bezer Hashem, it's break, to continue with the help of the Most High. Take care, everyone.
I'm